wonderful words of our Lord. We know that they're about Him because it says that His throne is God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. He's the one that loves righteousness and hates lawlessness. That can only be said of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are His bride. Let's now hear God's word from the New Testament, Revelation 22. I'm going to read that, the last chapter in the Bible. We're looking at the last chapter in the Song of Solomon. So also here at the very end of the Bible, Revelation 22, beginning in verse 1. This is a corresponding reading to what I'll be preaching from. Here is the word of God. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, 'Come.' Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And may God indeed bless us and add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's ask him indeed to help us as we now turn to the Holy Scriptures to hear them expounded to us. Heavenly Father, how we pray that you would bless us as we now turn to your word. Father, that you would open our hearts to receive the truth that you have revealed to us in your holy word. For it is precious truth, Lord, that is able to give us life. We ask you, O Lord, then to visit with us here now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today my text is the very last verse in the Song of Solomon. So you can turn there. I'll read that to you in a few minutes. A few words of introduction first. The last time that I preached to you here at Covenanters, I gave you a general introduction to the Song of Solomon in the morning. And then in the afternoon, I preached on the second to last verse of the Song of Solomon. And in the introduction, I explained that the song is about the greatest theme of all, the love between Christ and His bride, the church. That's the reason it's called the Song of Songs. If it was about anything else, it couldn't be called the Song of All Songs. The mutual love is presented to us under the analogy of marriage. The church is one bride made up of many members who harmoniously serve the Lord God. After this song was written, this beautiful allegory became commonplace in the scriptures. You don't find it before the Song of Solomon. But after that is a recurring theme among the apostles and prophets, and even our Lord Himself refers to this very relationship of Himself as the bridegroom and His church as the bride. As a result, everyone with even a slender knowledge of the scriptures knows that the church is called the bride of Christ. Her disobedience is referred to as adultery to her Lord, to whom she is betrothed. And her fidelity classifies her as a chaste virgin, keeping the covenant gospel in which she was betrothed. The New Testament speaks of her most often as a betrothed bride. And you see, her fidelity then is seen as a chaste virgin as she's waiting for the day of the great wedding that's presented in Revelation. The New Testament speaks of us as a betrothed bride then who has already made covenant promises and received promises from our bridegroom. So there is already a bond that could only be broken by adultery, but who is being prepared for her wedding at the last day when He comes for us to bring us into His Father's house. We are having beauty treatments, as it were, as we prepare to live in His house forever. He's gathering the whole bride together from all over the world, and He's perfecting us. In Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, we're told that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Whenever there's a wedding, then there's the time when there's the presentation of the bride, and she comes adorned in all of her finery, and everyone turns to see her, and she's presented to the groom. That's exactly what He is doing now, as He is preparing us for that glorious day to live with Him. In Revelation 21, 2 and 3, John sees a vision of her on the last day. This is a review of what I talked about when I was here last time, because some of you weren't even here, and it was a long time ago. But in Revelation 21, 2 and 3, he says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them,'" saying, I'm sorry, "'He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" In Revelation 21, 9, then, John describes how the angel who completes the last of the plagues that fall on the rebellious of the earth, those who are not the bride, says to him, "Come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." That is who the believing church is. The bride, the Lamb's wife. She is a great city. As John goes on to say in verse 10, "And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." So she is a bride that is so large and expansive that he has to go on a high mountain to be able to see all of her glory and all that she is as she is presented on that day to her bridegroom. Last time I was here in the afternoon service, we did that in the morning, the general introduction. Then we looked at the second to last verse of the Song of Solomon. In that verse, Christ speaks to us as believers, as the church, as His betrothed bride. And He addresses us there as, "You who dwell in the gardens." What do you do in a garden? you bring forth fruit. That's why you're in a garden. As His betrothed bride, He has planted us in His garden, and He comes to see the fruit. He comes to rejoice in the fruit, to savor it and to delight in it, as He wants us to grow into maturity and preparation for living with Him forever and ever in His Father's house. He describes how our companions in that verse, the other members of the body who make up the bride, listen for our voice. We want to hear the voice of one another, each other's prayers, praises, encouragements, testimonies, exhortations, even to hear rebukes that edify us and set us back in the right way with our glorious bridegroom and husband, that edify us in praise, the praises of Jesus, our husband. We help each other to grow together in love for Him, and we rejoice in the fellowship that we have in, with one another. So we want to hear each other, but then He adds in that same verse, verse 13, let me hear your voice, He says. And not only do we like to hear each other, but He wants to hear our voice in the church as His people. How encouraging it is to know that He loves to hear our praises and our prayers and our mutual encouragements and testimonies about Him. The Song of Solomon tells us that He finds our prayers and our cries to Him irresistible. It presents this in a beautiful way. It speaks of how when, because of discipline, because we had rebuffed Him and pushed Him away, in the middle of the Song of Solomon it talks about this, we'd pushed Him away, how He comes to us, and he come to us and we didn't receive Him, so He went away to discipline us, to chasten us. And then we became hungry for Him, and we went out in the streets looking for Him, and we were abused as we went about trying to find the one that we love. Where is the one that I love? Going out searching for Him and looking for Him. He was holding back because He needed to teach us a lesson. But He says, I couldn't keep myself away. When I heard your cries, when I saw you, I had to come to you. He presents His affection for His bride in that way. We need to understand Him in that way. And that's what I spoke to you about when I was here last time. Yes, our companions in the church want to hear our voice. He wants to hear it too. Your prayers are not in vain. The Lord Jesus responds to them with delight. Today, I want us to look now at the last verse of this psalm, where He does hear our voice. You see, we said that our companions want to hear it. He wants to hear it. And then in the very last verse of the Song of Solomon, it is our voice speaking to Him. We tell Him just what He wants to hear. Truly, these few words sum up our words to Him as His betrothed bride. So we're going to focus on these words. What is our desire as the bride of Christ? What do we want? Okay, let's give your attention as I read them. I'm going to read verse 13 again as well. So Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 13 and 14. You who dwell in the gardens, the companions listen for your voice. Let me hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. You can see that the song ends with a request for Jesus, our bridegroom, to come to us. These words, make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices, are clearly our words to Him as His betrothed bride. Why do I say that? Well, the verbs in the word beloved are in the masculine singular. This is, we can see in the original languages. This is designated on the handout that I gave you with the little letters. Feminine singular is FS, masculine singular is MS. You can see that in the brackets. This shows that the man, the groom, is the one being addressed here in verse 14. The words are spoken by his betrothed bride. They are not your words unless you are betrothed to Him. If you are betrothed to Him, if you're converted, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you, in another way to put it, answered yes to His proposal to come and live in his Father's house forever and ever with eternal life by him, then if you answered yes to that request, then you are betrothed to him. Betrothal is engagement to marry, but it is an engagement that includes solemn covenant promises such as we made when we united with his church. We confessed the good confession and we were married to him. But the wedding does not occur until later. It's not until then that the bride moves into her husband's house to live with him forever. In the gospel, Jesus calls all people everywhere to come to him for salvation. It is his proposal to us of marriage, spiritual marriage. He says, "Come to me and I will give you eternal life. I will pardon your sins through my saving work on the cross. I will baptize you with my Holy Spirit and will cleanse you and transform you to make you holy and pure as my bride. I will raise your body from the dead at the last day and make you immortal so that you can live with me forever and ever. You will be my wife and I will be your husband." It is a proposal for marriage, and all who hear it must answer yes or no. It is very foolish to say no to this one who is the most generous of all princes. He is a gracious, loving husband who will love us better than anyone ever could, and who will deal with us in such a way that we will grow to be wise and beautiful, altogether lovely, even in his eyes, who is holy and pure. He will bless us with the riches of his Father's house and with all its comforts forever and ever. He will deliver us and he will protect us from all of our enemies. If you never accept his proposal, it will be a mistake that you will regret forever. Not just the rest of your life, but you will regret it, especially after you die and then are raised up from the dead and brought to the place of torment. You will regret it beyond all that you can imagine. You will be left to bear your own sins without his offering that is provided for his saints. You will feel the full weight of the wrong that you have done. You will be forever in the place of outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. You receive justice due to you for rebelling against God instead of experiencing the deliverance that he offers freely and the gospel. When you are his betrothed bride, though, these words, make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices, are your words. That is where your heart is if you are a believer. You want him to come to us and to take us to his house. You are eager for the wedding to take place. You are in this world of sin and death. You are in this barren wilderness, and he has promised to bring you out that he might bring you in to his house forever. Yes, as his betrothed bride, there is a sense in which we have already been brought into his house as heirs with him. Elsewhere, the song says that we have been planted in his garden. We don't just visit the garden, but we're planted there to bear fruit forever. He is working in us, the whole church now, to make us complete. He is doing all that must be done in this world to gather and sanctify us. And when that work is finished, then he will come and bring us all to live with him. The wedding and our living with him is still future. So with these words, the bride cries to him, "Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices." We're asking him to hurry up and hasten that day of his coming and our wedding. We want to be with him where he is. Even so, Lord Jesus, even so come, Lord Jesus. So the Bible ends. Let's look at the words of our request more closely. First, we have the word translated, make haste. This word is used 65 times and is almost always translated by the word flee or something equivalent. referring to running away. Yet in this one verse, almost every Bible translation translates it as him coming to us rather than going away from us. This fits the context because the bride is repeating what she said in Song of Solomon 2:17, when she was separated from him and she asked him to come quickly to her like a gazelle or a young stag. It's the same kind of thing. It is used here to emphasize speed. She wants him to come with the speed and diligence of an army fleeing from its enemies, to hasten his way. We, the bride, want him to come as fast as he can. We want him to come to us and take us home. We can't wait for the wedding when we will be brought into that glorious house. Second, we see how we address him in the text. We say, make haste, my beloved. That's how we speak to him. We call him my beloved because we love him. He is the fairest of 10,000. He is upright and noble, gentle and gracious, full of mercy and grace. He is also a mighty prince, a warrior. No enemy can stand before him. He is filled with wisdom. He has unstoppable power. He is fairer than the sons of men. He is without equal. He is the Son of God made flesh, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We also call him my beloved because he is ours, my beloved. By his grace, we have come to our senses so that we have seen that the true God who ought to be loved and served with our whole being is the one that we ought to be devoted to. Those who do not know him still believe the lie of Satan, that it is better to be independent of God, to be autonomous, to live our own way. Autonomy is self-rule and self-government, where you're the one who decides what is right and wrong. You're the one who decides what is good and evil instead of God. You try to find life by following your own passions and desires, your own wisdom, your own heart. Instead of finding life by living for God, your Maker, you try to find life by living for yourself, as if you are God. In such a case, your beloved is your own heart. It is a created thing. You have nothing higher that you can serve. Even very religious people have this problem because the gods they serve are idols. They serve idols that they have made up. I'm talking about religious people that don't believe. They serve idols that they have made up. But you have come to truly love the true God and Jesus Christ, not an idol, but him. You see that God was rightly offended and that it was a wondrous act of grace that the Son of God came to redeem you. You see how wretched we all were to reject God in the beginning. You marvel that he should be so gracious as to come to restore you. When that meant going even to the cross in order to accomplish that. And what is even more unfathomable, that he asked you to be his bride, to live with him forever and ever in communion with him. Ever since you accepted his proposal, you have seen how wisely and how kindly he has dealt with you. Certainly there are times you struggle and say, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? There have been hard times, but afterward, you see how good it was. You see how you learned, even through those difficult times, how wise and gracious he was through the whole affair. Yes, he is your beloved. He is mine, and I am his. And you rejoice in that. You're going to live in his house. The third thing we find in our text is the request that he would close the gap that separates us from him. Our words to him here are, be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. This is the beautiful picture that we, the bride, used, again, back in 2:17 of this song, portraying him like a gazelle or a stag, running for what? To get to us, running with passion to close the distance between him and us, whatever separates us from him and to close it as quickly as possible because of his great desire to be with us, that he is running to come to us, his bride. It is a picture of beautiful agility, of him wending his way through the mountains, overcoming every obstacle, every barrier that would prevent him from being with us. This makes me think of our little puppy dog, a little 5-pound dog we have at home, that when we go to Peggy's Cove and she comes running across through the rocks when we call her, flying across, jumping and leaping over barriers to get to her family that she loves. This is the picture that we have. Every obstacle is overcome. In today's text, we are asking Jesus to come to us like that. Let nothing prevent you from getting to us, heartening his way to come. But I want to point out to you a change in the wording from when we, his bride, ask him to come in this manner back earlier in the song in 2:17, like a gazelle on the mountains, and when we request it here at the end. In 2:17, we said, be like a gazelle or a young stag, same thing, upon the mountains of Bether. Bether, what is that? Bether means separation. So it was speaking of the mountains that stood between us and him, that he is scaling and overcoming. Now in 8:14, we, his bride, call these mountains the mountains of spices. Why the change? I would suggest this. In the Song of Solomon, it presents the bride over the whole course of her history. And there has been a change. There has been growth in her. She has brought forth fruit. Many things have happened. And we have seen him overcome many barriers between us and him in order that he may come to us. We have seen him overcome our stubbornness, our sin initially, so that we were willing to come. We have seen him develop our trust in him, to increase our confidence in who he is and our love for him. We have seen him pardon our sin again and again, and we've seen him even in the history of the church doing that. This is also true of us, the one bride who spans the ages, you see. There has been progress through the ages. We who have the benefit of living in these last days get to look back and see all that he has done to transform the mountains of separation, Bether, into the mountains of spices. He has overcome those mountains of separation. How? Even the greatest way of all is by going to the cross, because our sin separated us from him and his house. And he went to the cross and he overcame that barrier and that mountain in order that we might have communion with him as his bride. And having seen that, it makes the mountain of separation become in our eyes a mountain of spices now. It was something awful that separated us, and now it's something delightful, not that our sin is delightful, but that now it has been overcome by him. It has a sweet savor, that whole thing that he has overcome. Remember this, in the Song of Solomon, spices represent the affection of the one doing the loving. We ask him to let the spices flow out of us, that he may delight in our affection, and we delight in the scent of him, our bridegroom, a sweet aroma, as it is presented in the scriptures. The idea here is that by going to the cross, he has transformed what was a mountain that separated us from him into a mountain where his love is displayed. No way is his love displayed more than in overcoming this mountain of sin that stood between him and us. The curse that separated us, he himself has borne and said, let me pay that penalty so that I can have this woman as my bride. So our request here is that he would keep coming to us like a gazelle or a stag, overcoming the mountains that stand between us and him until the time comes for him to marry us and bring us into his house. We are cheering him on as he gathers in the rest of us, overcoming and conquering sin in their life to bring them to repentance and salvation as the gospel goes forth in the world, as he teaches us things about himself, as we already know him, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. already we have experienced. If we look at the whole church, we can see that the church has experienced deliverance from the flood, from Babel, from famine, from bondage in Egypt, from the wilderness, from sin, from division, from Babylon, from the penalty of sin on the cross that I spoke about especially, from heresy, the heresies in the early church, the heresies at the time of the Reformation. Again and again and again, he has overcome the mountains that separate. He will finish all that must be done, and then he will come to us. He is actually coming quickly. He is hastening to come to us. But there is so much to do that it takes time. Every member must be brought into the fold, and all the while lessons are being taught to us as the ages roll on. Of His grace, things that we need to learn for all eternity that can only be learned in this present world. He is doing His work with skill and agility, coming across those mountains to come and take us home forever and ever, like a gazelle or a young stag with passion and virility, soon to bring us home. So you see that our request is that He would come quickly. How is it that we are so bold to make this request? Isn't it a bit surprising to see us demanding that, Lord, You get on with this. Hurry up. Get on the way with this. How do we find courage to talk to our glorious Lord like that? Well, we're encouraged to speak like this because we know that it pleases Him for us to speak this way about this thing. In this song, it speaks of a time when He pulled away because we had refused to receive His advances. He pulled away not in spite, but in order to teach us proper respect. We learned at that time that He saw us when we realized that what we had done and went out looking for Him. I mentioned this to you before. He saw us looking, and it moved His heart with great passion for us. He said that His heart was overcome. He saw how much we wanted Him. He was so overcome that He couldn't stay away. He had to make Himself known to us again. We learned that He loves for us to love Him. He loves for us to delight in Him. He wants us to pray earnestly, Your kingdom come. Did He not tell us to pray that? Are we not to pray fervently? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, make haste, my beloved. Come, Lord Jesus. Those are all the same prayers. He wants us to be unable to live without Him. His purpose is to increase our love for Him, to make it grow while we are yet in this world in ways that can only be done and learned in the wilderness. He is preparing us for eternity when we will be with Him forever. These lessons in the wilderness of this world are eternal lessons. When He is separated, our love deepens. He would be offended and dishonored if we didn't care when He withdrew. When there are those dry times in your life and you're not in communion with the Lord, and if you didn't care, then He would be offended with you for this. He loves it when we live in such a way as to keep Him near, and when we ardently and affectionately and passionately seek Him. This gives us boldness, knowing this, to demand that He come quickly, to say these words. But there is another reason that we address Him in this way. The more we come to know Him, the more we are constrained to cry out to Him to come quickly because we love Him. We can't help ourselves. We don't just do it because we know He wants us to do it, but we do it because we want Him to come. Moses saw more of His glory than anyone in his day, and that made him cry out, Lord, show me Your glory. Why did he who saw God's glory more than anyone else cry out to see God's glory? Because he saw God's glory, and he loved God and wanted to see more of His glory. The more we taste of His excellence, the more we desire for Him to manifest Himself and His love to us. We have so many reasons to desire that He would come. Charles Spurgeon gave these reasons why the bride is so demanding here about His coming. He said it was a result of true love. We love him and want to be with him. Second, he said it is because it will end the conflict. We're waging war in the world with enemies who oppose Christ and who try to pull us away from him, and either to drive us away or to draw us away. We must battle with sin here, and we must battle with the world. But that's going to be overcome when he comes. We want him to come because of the wonders that will be done at his coming. We will see him raise the dead and renew all things. We want him to come because when he does, it will be the glory of his people. They shall be the righteous shall shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And finally, we want him to come quickly because he will be glorified in that day. We shall see him as he is, and we shall see all of his enemies that were so bold to slander him melt away in the presence of his glory. And I would add to all these wonderful words that Spurgeon said, that when we go to be with him in that final way, so we shall ever be with the Lord. In other words, we want to go because it is a permanent arrangement. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Make haste, my beloved. Be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. This is our bold request, and he loves it that it's a bold request. And now finally, I want to show you what a fitting conclusion this is to the Song of Songs. It is a fit ending because it is how the Song of Songs began. Do you remember in verse 2? Talked about this to you a long time ago when I was here. Verse 2, after the declaration that this was the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, the song of all songs, it says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine." I think I told you at that time that his kisses refer to the manifestation of his love to us. Isn't that what a kiss is all about? So the song began with the betrothed bride, with us wanting him to manifest or show us his love. And so it ends with the bride speaking. "Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices." We are yearning for him like we were from the start, only there's a difference. He has worked in us to mature us. We have been through experiences with him that have taught us to love him and trust him more. We have seen more of his grace and more of his love than we knew before, more of his perfection. We have learned more about our sin, more about his grace, and we've seen how graciously and gently he overcomes everything that separates us. It can be very hard at the time, very hard, but now at the end, our desire for him to come is spoken out of a deeper, stronger commitment than it was at the beginning when she said, "Let me see your love." And she wasn't so sure of him. She didn't know so much about him as she does now at the end. It is more intense desire born out of a more intense love to him and more confidence in him and more knowledge of how excellent he is. My brothers and sisters, this is how he graciously works in our lives individually, and how he works in the whole church as he causes us to grow. Our petition for him to come to us gets stronger and deeper. That is what this song teaches us. So at the beginning there is a request, at the end there is the same request, but in a stronger way. "Make haste, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices" is a fit ending because it is the way the song began. Perhaps even more, it is a fit ending because it is how the whole Bible ends. This song that is about our love for Jesus as his bride ends the same way that the Bible itself ends. We read in Revelation 22, the last chapter in the Bible, verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come." So the Holy Spirit, or our spirit within us as well, desires, and we, the bride, say, "Come." "And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." And then in verse 20, the last verse before the benediction, it says, "He who testifies to these things," that's Jesus, "says, surely I am coming quickly." And then what is the response? "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." When we read the Bible rightly, when you read the Bible rightly, That's where you end up. If you read the Bible, yearning for Jesus to come quickly and take us into his house is where you end up. We want him to hurry up, to complete all the work that he must do first, the work of gathering us and teaching us. The Bible teaches us that it is Jesus who brings us out of this state of sin and death when we trust him that he is bringing us to glory. You have read the Bible rightly when you conclude with passion for him to come and bring you to glory forever and ever. The Song of Songs ends the way the Bible ends because it is a song about our relationship with God's Son. Yet another reason that the ending, "Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices," is a fit ending for the Song of Songs is because this is the desire of God's people in every age. The elect bride leans on Jesus to bring her out of the wilderness and into his house. You can see that in every age. We have Adam and Eve, who after the fall were driven out into the wilderness, but who trusted God's promise that a son would be born who would deliver them. They said, "Make haste, my beloved." See Noah receiving the promise of deliverance by leaning on the Lord when the world perished in rebellion. He was brought through the flood, leaning on his beloved, wanting to be with him forever. There is Abraham, who left his homeland at the call of God because he was looking for a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. He and Sarah, trusting God for the son that God promised to them when they were barren, they cried out to God that he would answer them and deliver them. They said, in effect, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." The book of Genesis ends with Joseph dying in Egypt, calling upon his brethren to bring his bones to the promised land when God delivers you in the future. That is the same thing in the temporary event that we see in the eternal event. Promising, Joseph says, "The Lord will surely visit you. Therefore, bring my bones when you come out." As if to say, "Make haste, my beloved, to visit us." And Moses begins his ministry, as we read in the opening chapters of Exodus, proclaiming that God, or as we read in the opening chapters of Exodus, that God would come and visit his people. He has come to bless them with the promise of a land of their own, where what? They would be governed by him, they would be kept by him, they would live with the Lord as their God. "Even so come, Lord Jesus, and make haste." We could tell of Joshua and Ruth and Samuel and David. All of them look for their beloved to come to them because that is what the bride of Christ does. She looks for him to come to her and bring her into his house forever according to his promise. Then we have John the Baptist, whose father says, "The Lord has visited his people." Something we often think about at this time of year. John comes forth proclaiming that the kingdom has come because Jesus has come to visit. And Jesus affirms that this is so, that the true bride, and he takes us as his bride. They come that they might be saved from sin, to live in his house forever and ever. Their song begins with, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his lips." And it ends with, "Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of spices." And my friends, this is also a fit ending because it is the theme of the best fairy tales. What would that have to do with anything? Because the best fairy tales show what the longing of the human heart is. We yearn for the Prince of Peace to come and deliver us and to take us to live happily ever after. It is no fairy tale, it is a reality of what God has promised. Take one example of a modern fairy tale, The Princess Bride. Many of you have seen it. Wesley comes to Buttercup. She is sour toward him, but he wins her heart. And they are, in a sense, betrothed as he goes away to prepare a home for them, promising to return just as our Lord Jesus has done for us right now, though the years be long. She hears that he has been killed and despairs, but then he comes to her and rebukes her for doubting him. How could such love be broken by death is the question. But then he is taken away by the evil Prince Humperdinck, who pretends love for Buttercup that he might marry her to exploit her. He takes Wesley to his torture chamber and tells Buttercup that Wesley is not coming to her because he is no longer interested in her. a temptation that we certainly have in the long days of suffering and affliction in this world. Yet this time she has grown in faith and she declares the most beautiful of words, "My Wesley will come for me." That is what we say in affliction. Lord Jesus will come. He overcomes the cross, the torture chamber that took the life out of him, and he comes to his bride. And then we live with him happily ever after. You see, our best fairy tales copy the Song of Songs, because the Song of Songs is the song of all songs. These are the songs that resonate with the human heart, the longing of every human heart to be loved by the living God, who is the most excellent one, and to be all that he wants us to be forever and ever, is fundamental to our initial being and creation. We know that as sinners, that we grossly fell away from that, we broke away from that, and we became defiled and crooked and twisted in our sin. It is our pride and malice that keeps us from coming to our Lord Jesus Christ when he proposes such a glorious relationship to us as marriage to him, conquering our sin and overcoming it forever and ever that we might live in his house. When we do come, then our cry to Jesus is, "Make haste, my beloved. Be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices." And he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Indeed, he is. Every mountain will be conquered. And when this is done, he will come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. How have you answered his proposal of marriage? Have you said yes or no to the proposal of the Lord Jesus? He promises that all who come to him, not a single one will be excluded. Are you among those who have come to him? Is the Song of Songs the song of your heart? Do these words express your desire after reading this song? "Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices." If that is your song, he finds it irresistible, and he will indeed come. He will come in this present time to manifest his love to you amidst suffering and difficulties and hardships, and he will come at the end to bring you to live in glory forever and ever in his house. He is the fairest of 10,000. His love is better than wine. Please stand and let's give thanks to our gracious Lord. Oh Lord God, we see as we look out into our world, we see so many people that are yearning what they do not have. They are yearning for what we rebelliously turned away from when we were first created in our first parents, that we should go away from the living God. And we see the desire for love, the desire to be loved. And Father, we see that many do not know where to find this. And when they do know, when they're shown, they rebel against it. Father, this is the way of all of us. But we thank you that our gracious Lord Jesus overcame these barriers, that he gave us the Holy Spirit, so that we were baptized with the Spirit, so that we were given a new heart, a heart of flesh in place of the heart of stone. One that would delight in your way, Lord, in who you are and what you have called us to be in our relationship with you, that we would love you with all our soul, mind, and strength, and that we would be yours forever and ever, that we would be your bride, and that we would be sons of your Father. We praise you, O Lord, that we are both a bride and a son at the same time. And we ask you, O Lord, to work in us and give us a greater and greater desire for the full understanding of the blessing that it is to be your bride. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to love you with that sweet affection that yearns to be with you, O Lord, that can't bear to be separated from you. Father, we pray that when we have turned away from you and hardened ourselves for a time, that we would not be able to endure, that we would come back to you. We know, Lord, that when the bride did that, that it was actually your work in her that brought her back. But yet he stayed away from visibly making himself known to her for a time to teach her. And we see how that she came with stronger and more ardent affection than ever before. And Father, here at the end of the song, we see how that affection has developed. And we pray, Lord, that it would develop in each one of us. We're at different stages. We see even that in the Song of Solomon, that there is the little sister that is spoken of, as well as the mature woman. And here we are, Lord, as the daughters of Jerusalem, coming to you, O Lord, and looking for you to do that work in us, Lord, to make us more holy and more mature, to show your love to us, Lord. Kiss us with the kisses of your lips, that we might see your love. For Jesus said that you and he would come to us and manifest your love to us. We desire, Lord, to know that love. We desire to grow in it. And we ask you even to visit with us now as we come to the Lord's table. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.